Let's turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we're going to be picking it up around verse 6. We have been going through there, and I'm trying to take great pains to go through it very, very slowly, because this is something that affects each and every one of us. This is our walk with the Lord, the preparation for our walk. And sometimes we don't think about that as, you know, we need to prepare for it, because, hey, we're already alive, we're already kind of moving in our world here. But to walk in the promised land being what the Lord has got for us, you know, and that is the Christian walk. So as we're going through this life, we're going to see that sometimes the Christian walk and the secular walk, they kind of crisscross. And sometimes one bombards the other, okay? Sometimes when you get so filled with the Spirit, the flesh is so put off to the side that you're, you know, you say, oh, I'll never have a problem with that again, until wham, it comes back, and now the flesh is dominant. And that's the way that this is going to be. This is our life until the Lord comes back and removes this flesh from our existence. You see, we're, this flesh and blood is not who we are. Who we are resides within. It's our spirit that resides within. It's who we are. So when this tent, this, as Paul says, this tent fades away, as I put off this old tent, I'm going to receive a glorious body. And it mimics the tabernacle and the temple. The tabernacle was a temporary structure. It was meant to be movable. But the temple, the body that we will receive in heaven, that's permanent. Now, I had a conversation with a gentleman yesterday. We're talking about the, the bride of Christ. You know, we're talking about the bride of Christ as opposed to the wife of Jehovah, Israel being the adulterous wife of Jehovah, and the church being the virgin bride of Christ. So, as we were talking about that, we got to the subject in Revelation where he talked about, here is the bride. And the New Jerusalem, the city New Jerusalem, coming down from the cloud. This is the bride's wife. And I'm just thinking, I thought about that for a second, and I'm thinking, that's a permanent structure. I mean, a city is permanent. It has foundations. It has 12 foundations, the foundations of the apostles. It has the gates of the 12 tribes of Israel. So there's the way in is through the 12 tribes. But the foundation is which what the Lord had laid upon this rock. I will build my church. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word today, we pray for your Holy Spirit to just come upon us, to fill us to overflowing, that we might understand, that we might take to heart the things that you have for us here in your word. We pray, Father, that you would be glorified in our thoughts and in the desires of our hearts. We know, Lord, that we want to give all to you. But Lord, there is opposition to that. So I pray, Father, that you would be gracious, that you would send forth your grace. Give us the ability to say no to sin and say yes to your righteousness. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here's a summary so far of what we've seen in the first five verses. Not comprehensive, obviously, but the idea that the Lord was laying out here is that we may live. They may live. Okay, we use them as an example, but we know it's a parallel to our own lives. So that we may live, multiply, and possess the land. Now, this earth isn't our home. We're not, you know, working to build kingdoms here. But the land that we're trying to possess is the righteousness that Christ gives us. Trying to maintain that and hold on. To live, you know, we have it, but living in it is something else altogether. We know that we are not in our own righteousness. We don't work to earn our salvation. That's been given to us. It was a gift. The righteousness of Christ, though, is the land that we want to live in, rather than the world that we see around us. And it reminds us that God was leading them through the wilderness. That was the point of the wilderness. There are certain people that had to be jettisoned from the fellowship. All of them, actually, you come to think about it, the only people that left Egypt and went into the promised land were Joshua and Caleb. Two out of all the million, about 2 million, 2.5 million, we estimate, that came out of Egypt, and then they're wandering in the wilderness. They're probably up to 3 million by now, but they were all a new generation. It was the next generation that was going into the promised land, and they're the ones that are hearing it. So he led them through to humble them. To make them hungry. He purposely made them hungry. And we kind of winced at that. We said, wait a minute, shouldn't we be full? I mean, But the idea is that we get hungry so that we'll cry out for the Lord to, hey, I need some nourishment, Lord. I need nourishment out of your word. Now, we can read the word. We can see that the word's got some good stuff in it. But to really have it part of our lives, that takes the job of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it. The natural man doesn't understand the things of God, nor does it even want to. In fact, it repels against that. How many times have you picked up your Bible and you say, okay, it's time to get into the Word, and you start praying and you start getting into the Word, and you're not in the Word, not even two verses, and all of a sudden your mind's wandering off on something else. Your eyes are reading the thing, but your mind is elsewhere. That's where the flesh is coming in. The flesh is repelled by that. You know, I don't want this. I want to think about, hey, you know what? We got some, maybe we're going to go fishing later on, or golfing. Maybe we'll just go golfing later on, and it's going to be a beautiful day out there, and there's no storm clouds, and I'm just using that for an example, obviously. But you're reading these words and they mean nothing to you. They're not getting in. It takes the Holy Spirit to drive away the distractions. And that's where the battle is. So he led them out in the wilderness to see if they were going to follow his commandments or no. Now, did God know? Absolutely. The thing is we didn't know. We don't know if we're going to follow after his commandments or not, because temptations come at us, and they're always beautifully packaged. They're all so, and they're so delightful, and they're so, you know, desirable to have. Whereas the things of the Spirit don't have any hold to the flesh at all. So the flesh is definitely going to be wanting to go to the temptations and things like that. And so he fed them in the wilderness to show them, hey, I know you're hungry. Here's the bread that I'm going to give you. Now, they called it manna. Now, every time you read manna in there, it's a derogatory term. What's it? What's this stuff? You know, they loathed that bread, the bread from heaven. You see, the flesh always loathes the things of the Spirit all through it. And you can see it in your own lives. Now, the thing is he did that to teach them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Jesus quoted this verse when he was dealing with Satan. So the bread that came down is the Spirit's, our spirit desires that. But also, he's not unsympathetic to our flesh either. You know, when they were going through the wilderness, their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. Can you imagine that? 40 years, 38 years in the wilderness, and their clothes didn't even wear out. That's a miracle in itself, huh? Their feet didn't swell. He was concerned about their physical well-being. Now, the feet represent the walk. Our walk is represented by our feet, obviously, because we walk on our feet, unless you gymnasts say walk on your hands or whatever. But that always symbolizes our walk. Now, all through the Scripture, we talk about the walk. And every time you see shoes, it has something to do with your walk with the Lord. So I always recommend, whenever I get to talking about shoes, do a study on shoes. I mean, just go through your concordance, look up shoes and all the places that is, and read the scriptures and the stories that are related to those shoes. And you'll come up with some remarkable things. It has to do with focusing on someone's walk. Like in Ruth. Okay? Ruth, there was a tradition that if somebody wouldn't raise up family to a dead brother, that they were to remove their shoe and give it to the woman. And the woman would spit in his face and, you know, say, let it be known that this is a man who had his shoe loose. Well, if you've got a loose shoe, you don't walk very well, right? You know, I mean, especially over stony ground and stuff like that. My wife tells me I have sissy feet. Well, you know, because I'm always wearing shoes, you know, so they're you know, soft and tender, you know. But you go outside and you're walking on the gravel or something like that, you know, you don't walk in very well, you know, jump on the grass, man, get up. Oh man, that's some brutal stuff. But Cindy, she can just walk over, she got calluses this thick, you know, it's just kind of like, she can, but she always went barefoot. You see, she was toughed up, you know, she could walk over anything. So her walk was unmarred no matter what the surface was. Whereas me, you know, I got to walk on the carpet. Shag is even better. You know, not that single ply stuff, you know. Lastly, though, he called them his sons. You're my son or daughter. That's very important. We need to realize that. We are a child of God.
Amen.
And sometimes that escapes us when we're going through things, especially when we've sinned, you know, and we've been walking down a path that we ought not have walked. And then all of a sudden, oh, I realize I can go home.
That's right.
That's one of the things that we always instilled in our kids was the way home. They may not walk after the Lord now, but I've shown them the way home. How do you get home? The prodigal son. He found himself in a place where he ought not have been. So there's, now we have music.
That's beautiful.
So it's the way home. So we all know the way home. That's the point of that. So now we pick it up in verse 6. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. So, the therefore, when we see the therefore, we got to know, as J. Vernon McGee would say, why is it therefore? Or wherefore? So, the thing is that we're going to keep seeing this over and over and over, the rapidity of all of these things. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments. Now, when we talk about the keeping, what does that mean? Well, we've looked that up before. Remember, hear, listen to the Word of God, do, study the Word of God, and then fulfill, do the Word of God. All three of those things are important. We have to know what we're following, and we have to have the wherewithal to know that, hey, this is the right way to go, and then to follow through. The follow through should be just a natural thing. You know, if you're going to be an engineer or something like that, you go to school to be an engineer. Okay? If you're going to, you know, be whatever it is, you go to school and you learn all of the nuances. I liken it to an apprenticeship program. I was a carpenter, an apprentice for, you know, several years, and they taught me how to be a carpenter so that when I got on the job site, I would know exactly what to do. It's the same thing with an engineer or a teacher or whatever it is that your field of study is. So you go there with the basic ideas, okay, this is how I do. Okay, I want you to put this wall together. I could go out there and I could put that wall together. Nobody had to tell me how to put that wall together. Why? Because I was shown, I studied, and I did it in the classroom. And then I got to the job site, no problem, piece of cake. That showed that I had studied, that I had learned. It's the same thing with the Christian walk. You know what the way is to go. So you're keeping the commandments in your head. You're studying them, putting them in your heart. And so the natural outflow when you get to the world is you're gonna do those things. And then when something comes up, because you're so familiar with it, something comes up as a temptation. Oh, I know I should stay away from that. Oh, that's not a good thing over there. Okay, just keep walking on the straight and narrow path. So don't be distracted like most guys are, you know. They see something shiny or squirrel, you know, how that goes. Really easily distracted. I don't know if girls are the same way, but guys are more graphically oriented, you know. Testimony for myself, I guess. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. Notice, it's the Lord that brought thee here. It's the Lord that has been guiding you all this time. Okay? Give credit to where credit is due. We didn't come to this point by ourselves. We didn't free ourselves from Egypt or walk through the Red Sea on our own or wander through the wilderness. We're at this point now because God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and the hills. Now, these depths here is subterranean lakes and rivers that flow underground. We've been surveyed and charting a lot of them that are going on, and there are many freshwater under the desert. You know, if you go into the Sahara Desert, there are mappings, they're well below the surface, but they're there and they flow quite nicely. My theory on that is to keep the crust cool, because we got the magma underneath that's heating things up, but then the Lord provides a water blanket to keep things cool from above. So, I think that's kind of interesting. But he goes on. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of oil, olive, and honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. So down below south of the Dead Sea, they found copper mines and smelting facilities down there. And there's plenty of iron and brass in those hills that they were able to dig out and make tools and things of that nature, carts and the like. So the Lord had supplied them all of these things. Got food growing everywhere. I mean, what could be better? It's kind of like the Garden of Eden. You know, man, look at all this food around you. You don't have to worry about going to the grocery store or anything like that. There's some wheat over here. There's some barley here. There's some fig trees over there. Today, Israel has cultivated the land in such that they're exporting more than they're importing as far as those things go. They are one of the major exporters of flowers to Europe. All of the flowers that you see in Europe come from Israel. And that small little land there, it's so fertile. It'll do whatever a farmer has in mind to do. I had a video of Israel. I Am Israel is the name of the video. It's free. You can download it and whatever. But it talks about, you know, that those different little things that have happened. You know, as from 1888, where it was just scrub desert, to now, to where it's just flourishing. There's vineyards and there's, you know, orchards and there's vegetable gardens. And people come from all over the world, interestingly enough, to work those fields for free. It's their vacation. During the harvest time, that's what you're saying. Hey, we have this olive yard, and people, you know, coming from Australia, they're coming from United States, they're coming from all over just to help us gather in all of these things, and they just enjoy doing it, and then they go home. It's like a working vacation. And it's just kind of like, wow, you see how the Lord puts on people's hearts to do these things. So, just interestingly enough, the Lord supplies all of us, but, you know, they had to dig for the brass, but he tells them here where it is. Wherever you go, it's going to prosper you. But there's a caveat. If, remember the if statement, if you could keep my commandments and love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. So he's coming in verse 10 here, and he says, and when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. This seems simple request, eh? Okay. You got all of this stuff, all of these benefits and things like that. We've rousted out all of our enemies. The Lord's protecting us on every side. Look at the fertile ground that we've got. We get the rains when we need it. The Lord is good. He's so good. But it says here, this is the warning. This comes with being a child of God. You're getting a warning here. When thou hast eaten and are full, and we all know this, when we prosper, we get lazy. We sit back in our lazy boy. Oh, yeah, life is good. Oh, life is good. But then an evil thought comes into our heads, doesn't it? And we'll get to that in a minute. But it's simple. It's a simple principle that the Lord put out. He says in Matthew 6:33, he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So he's talking about your life as you move into. Now, is it talking about physical prosperity? Could be. But how about spiritual prosperity? You see, that never ends. The physical is going to end. What you get in this world, you're not taking with you. You brought nothing in. And you're taking nothing out, as Job would say. I didn't bring anything, and naked came I into the world, and naked there I shall return. But what you can do is you can send it on ahead. All of your treasures you can send on ahead, following after the Lord, sacrificing the time that you would have on your own to do whatever frivolity which you would like to do, and giving it to the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do with this time? But notice here in Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. And that's the first part, right? All of us, Christian, man, we just think about heaven all the time. Oh, God, the Lord's coming back. He's going to take me home, right? That's the thing that we all Christians say. Can't wait for the Lord to come back. But there's a second part to that. It isn't just the kingdom of God. Because this is part, we are part of the kingdom of God, but there's a caveat to that, and it is, and his righteousness. We sometimes overlook that. We say, well, I want the Lord, I want heaven and all that, but what about walking in his righteousness? Now, he allows us to have the righteousness that is of Christ, that's for our salvation, no doubt about it. But there's more to it. You see, the grace of God is abundant. It's more, more, and more. He wants to give us life and have it more abundantly. Not just getting by. He wants us to thrive. He wants us to flourish. And that comes with seeking the Lord, but also seeking his righteousness. How can I get more of Christ's righteousness? Well, you have to give up your own. You have to say, my righteousness is as filthy rags. It's worthless. I want more of the Lord's righteousness. And as we study the scripture, the Lord then starts to pour that out in us. So all of these things that shall be added, if you're looking at it from a physical standpoint, that's the wrong attitude to be looking at it. It's not what you can get out of it physically. It's what you can get out of it spiritually. How close can I walk with the Lord in this time? Can I walk like Enoch walked? Enoch walked with the Lord for 300 years. And then the Lord said one day, look, Enoch, it's closer to my house than yours. Come on, let's go home. Come on home. In a nutshell, that's basically what happened. Okay? But he was translated and was not found. So the Lord wants us to acknowledge from where the good things come from and be grateful. Psalm 100, a psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God, and it is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. See, these are things that we have to have in our minds. We're not our own. We didn't make ourselves. We know that. I mean, we were born. Every single one of us here was born at some point or another. Me, later than most of you. But the point being is that we're supposed to acknowledge the Lord who brought us forth, who knew us from the foundation of the world, from the earth. Still, Psalm 100, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Amen. That'd be a good song to put in your memory. If we could put words to this, if I were a musician, I'd put words to this for sure. I mean, well, there is a song part of this, but the whole thing: serve the Lord with gladness, not the grumpy song. Oh, gotta go serve the Lord today. I can't go. I gotta go to church. You know, that kind of a thing. You know, that's the wrong attitude, obviously. You know, and I'm intensifying that for dramatic purposes. Verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. You see, it's repetitive over and over and over. Forget not the Lord. Don't forget the Lord. Make sure you give thanks and praise unto the Lord. You see, when we give thanks and praise, hey, that's going to keep us from the world. We're praising God. If we're praising God, we have no time for anything else. The world has no hold on us because we're focused on the Lord. So Moses spelled out the danger about prosperity. See, in the wilderness, they didn't have any prosperity. They had to depend solely on the Lord. Now, a lot of us can handle wealth. We can handle money. It doesn't have a hold on us. Others, we're poor because we can't handle money. Once we get some money, we're always thinking about, well, what else can I do with my money? Okay? I got this money, new money coming in. I got a job. It's paying a whole lot more. What do I do with it? Oh, I'll buy a boat. That'd be great. You know, love to go boating on the weekends. But you got to think about it. If you go boating on the weekends, you're not in church on the weekends. Okay? Maybe the Lord didn't give you that wealth to spend it on yourself. Maybe he wants you to do something else with it. And that between you and the Lord. But he'll let you know what it is. So again, Moses prescribed an antidote for this danger, and that is to praise the Lord. Praising the Lord at all times. And if we get attached to wealth, that's going to be our downfall. In verse 12, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So the Lord put a parable out to them that there was a guy that had all this stuff and he didn't have barns to be able to fill it with. And he says, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down these barns and build new ones. And the Lord said, thou fool, tonight, this very night, your soul is required of thee. So a person who ceases to praise and give thanks unto the Lord is going to find that their heart is going to become proud. As in Hosea 13:6, according to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. So beware of prosperity. It's a trap. It's just something that's here in this earth. In verse 15, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness? Now the terrible in here is, when we see terrible in the King James, it's awesome. It's an awesome place. Okay, it was great and awesome. When you look at it, man, it was just huge. It was just like awe-inspiring. Okay, I love the desert. You know, I used to go out there on several occasions when I lived in California, go out to the Mojave Desert, hang out and go into the Death Valley and stuff like that. And the colors were just so fantastic, and it was peaceful. I mean, that was probably one of the places that was the most peaceful. There's no birds. There's no insects. There was nothing out there to even make any noise. The occasional truck down the highway, but, you know, you go farther in, but sound carries quite a bit in the desert. But it was just so peaceful and quiet. And when the stars come out, it's just awe-inspiring. You know, I love to sit there and just lay there and watch the stars. And just, man, God created all these just by the back of his hand, basically, you know. And he made the stars also. The heavens declare the glory of God. And it's just, off the cuff, you know, kind of a thing. He made those two. You know, I mean, how awesome is our God who could be able to do that? So he led us through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein their fiery serpents and scorpions and drought were there. Then there was no water. Who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint? Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, and with the which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. You see, the Lord knows that this is temporary. He's more interested in building up our spiritual rather than the physical, because he knows that the physical is just a distraction. So he's wanting to build up the spiritual. So guidance all comes from the Lord. Okay. And thou say in thy heart, my power and might, mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. So as we start to enjoy these things of the world, you know, we're sitting back in our Barca lounger and, you know, we're just enjoying the afternoon and whatever. It says, man, I got so much stuff. I've been just so blessed by all of these things, you know, but my hand has done these things. I have thought of the schemes of making this money. And the strength of my hands has brought these things to pass. You see, this is a very dangerous thing because, you know, it starts to get into our heart. We think, man, I'm so talented. I do that. But where does that talent come from? In Luke 6:45, it says, a good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So as he's starting to congratulate himself on all of these things, you know, this is idolatry. Saying that the Lord didn't give me these things, I got these things on my own. You ever heard the term, I pulled myself up off my own bootstraps? Mm-hmm. I mean, you think about it, that's kind of a really stupid statement. How are you going to do that? You know, that's kind of, but anyway, the idea is that I'm self-sufficient. I did all of these things on my own. I was just born with the golden touch. You know, whatever I touch turns to gold. So, but that's idolatry. You're taking credit for, you're worshiping yourself, basically, is what you're doing there. And that so often happens when we forget God. We start to worship ourselves as the getter of all of these things. In verse 18 says, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, and he that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." So it's kind of easy, as I said, to forget God during times of abundance and that kind of a thing. So what we get, we have to praise the Lord for. Whatever it is. And when the Lord takes away, we still have to praise the Lord. Because we're His. Lord, you took this away. Okay, praise God. Perhaps it was a harmful thing that I should have this thing. You know? I think it would be a detrimental thing for anybody, more than a Christian. A Christian would be probably less served by winning the lottery for millions of dollars. You know? Because then, all of a sudden, God is in the wind. I don't even remember God. I've got all of these things. Now I've got all kinds of problems that I have to deal with in trying to keep this money. You know, I got relatives coming out of the woodwork that I didn't even know I had, etc., etc. But it takes you away from the Lord. Rather than giving praise and thanksgiving to the Lord, the best thing you could do, if you should happen to win the lot, is to support a missionary somewhere. You know, basically. There are many people across the world that are giving out the gospel. Make it your job to research it and, you know, fund these people so that they can get the gospel out. All over the world, China and in the Middle East, everywhere. There's Africa, you know, there's United States. There's a lot of need in the United States for missionaries to go out and spread the word. Verse 19, "And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish." Now remember, this is an individual command to each and every one, not the nation as a whole. As the nation is, the Lord is going to preserve that. The nation of Israel will always be preserved, but it's the individuals that make up the nations that causes the nation to be dispersed throughout the earth. So the walking after other gods, we've already established that if you forget the Lord, the first God that you're going to worship is yourself. I'm God. I've made the choice that God is irrelevant. I say that God doesn't exist. That makes me God. That makes me smarter than God. "As the nations," verse 20, "which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God." So Israel would look at these people as they were being wiped out, and he says, well, we are God's people. Surely God's not going to deal with us after the same fashion, because, hey, I'm his son, I'm his daughter. You know, whatever I do is going to be of God. Wrong. That's the worst attitude to have. We should be piteous of those peoples that are being put to death because of they were, in the land because they weren't supposed to be there. I mean, that's the heart that the Lord wants to establish in us, a heart for those that are lost. You know, as we went out there at the fair, you know, I would just see people passing on by, you know, and I'd say, this person needs Jesus, you know. And it's just like the overwhelming flood of people that were just passing by. And it was just like, it kind of broke my heart, you know, because we have something that they need. We have something to share with them. We can share with them Jesus. Now, there were several Christians that came up and encouraged us as we were there. You know, they kind of come in and ask questions and stuff like that, But for the most part, it was like, you know how it is. Maybe you don't. But you're sitting at a booth or whatever. And people come by and they're looking all around. They come and look at you and they see. Oh. And it's like, man, I don't see. I'm not seeing you. You know, it's just like, you know, we haven't said anything. But I had magazines laid out and I made sure that the ones that said Jesus on it was in plain sight. So they couldn't get away from the idea. Hey, they knew this was a church because the spirit that was within them repelled them. Move their eyes away. No, you don't want to look at that. You know, that's it. They're just after your money. Now, we were sitting next to the disabled veterans thing, and they had a big jug out there. And people would come all over and just throw money in this jug. And I'm just thinking, wait a minute, we're doing something wrong here. I say we get a jug and put it out there. But I said, no, that's not what the Lord would have us to do. But, you know, but people say that. You know, they talk about church. Well, I don't go to church because that's all they want is your money. They're always asking for money. And you guys, man, they couldn't get their wallets open fast enough, you know. I mean, tens and twenties, not just ones, tens and twenties were going in that bag. I'm looking at that. I finally said to one of the guys there, I said, you know, I thought this was the nonprofit area. Looks like you guys are making out pretty good over there. They laughed, you know, but the idea is, as the believer, we want to hate what God hates, and we want to love what God loves. What God hates, though, is found in Proverbs 8:13. And this is something that we should have in our hearts. The fear of the Lord, first of all. The fear, meaning afraid. Being afraid of the Lord. Being afraid of doing anything that would displease God. Also, it means reverential respect. It means giving God his due with our lives. He doesn't want your money. He really doesn't. He wants your life. He wants every part of your life. So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That kind of goes without saying, wouldn't you say? But here's what he pronounces as evil. Pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth. It says froward in your King James, but it means perverse. What's speaking? What are you, the people that you're hanging around, what are they speaking? How are they talking? Are they singing praises unto the Lord? Are they giving thanks to the Lord? Or are they cursing and swearing? Is that part of our life? Is that part of our entertainment? You know, does God take pleasure in those things just because you're a believer? It's the same thing that you Jews would say. You know, well, I'm God's child. He'll never do that to me because I'm his. He would never treat me in such a fashion. If you don't keep his commandments, he will. Because keeping his commandments shows, as Jesus would say, if you love me, keep my commandments. So, if we're not keeping them, then we're not doing them. And we're walking in an evil way. The same thing as the unsaved are doing. So, take stock. What's your life like? Sit down, take a couple of minutes and just, okay, how's my life going? From the time I got up this morning until this present time, how is it going? How did I handle things as things were going on? You know, and we're going to fail, we're going to fall, but the thing is the Lord wants to show us that. He brings these things out and say, you still got a long way to go. Don't give up. I'm with you. I'm strengthening you. You're going to fail. You're going to fall. But the Lord wants to nurture you into a closer walk with himself. Heavenly Father, we do thank you now for your word. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. And we pray, Father, Lord, that you would be glorified in our lives. That you would search us, Lord, and see whether there be any evil way in us. And those things that you find distasteful and the things that you hate, if they're a part of our lives, I pray, Father, that you would bring it to our remembrance. And Lord, that we would confess it before you as sin. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.